So I think we'll start by imagining that we're making a cake. Now that will be quite easy for some of you, but some of you, perhaps you've never made a cake, so you're not quite sure what we're doing here, but we're making a cake, okay? And obviously there are different recipes for different cakes, and each sort of cake has certain ingredients. Now this particular cake that we're going to make, it has certain vital ingredients. And I want you to imagine that you're making this particular cake then, and you've obviously got to make sure that you've got the vital ingredients. And in this case, there are six. Six vital ingredients. If these don't go in, the cake will be just completely useless. So you need to get clear in your mind what the ingredients are, and then you need to make the cake. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about literally making a cake. I'm talking about the ingredients then that are involved in living the Christian life in the way that we ought to live. Or to take another illustration, you see road signs, especially if you're driving along, but you'll see them as you go along the road. And there's a slight dilemma here, actually, because it's the round ones, isn't it, that tell you what to do. But I want you to think, really, I think about those triangular ones. You know, they've got a red border on the outside, a white background, and then there's something in black, a silhouette. So you see a cross, for example. That's a warning. There's a crossroads coming up. Be careful then. You're coming to a crossroads. Or you see a bicycle, a silhouette of a bicycle. And that means there's a cycle path. And you've got to watch that you don't bump into the cyclists. Or there's an aeroplane. And that's a warning then that there may be low-flying aircraft in the area. And you need to not suddenly jump out of your seat when you hear a sound from behind. Well, here in this passage we're looking at, I think you can see six warning signs. There's a sense in which you could think of them as circular commandment signs, signs to be obeyed. But I think they can be taken as warning signs, warning you to dangers that exist if you're seeking to live the Christian life. Or to use one more illustration, think about climbing up a mountain. And this is a really high and difficult mountain to climb. And in fact, it's not going to be possible for you to climb this mountain unless you take the right equipment with you. You need the right tools for the job. And there are, well, you know how many pieces of equipment you particularly need to get up this mountain. There are six pieces of equipment, six tools that you need to take. Otherwise, it's going to be impossible for you to reach the summit. Now, I'm saying this because in those verses we just read, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14, 15, 16, and 17, as the writer comes towards the end of his letter, he mentions these six particular things that we want to look at by way of exhortation to his readers. Now, obviously, they lived a long time ago. It says 200 years on my manuscript here, but I think 2,000 is what it should say rather than 200. 2,000 years ago or so they lived, and it's a long time ago. But the same basic issues that they were facing in their day are the same issues that we face today. And I believe that if we could get these six exhortations into our mind, I don't know how you prefer to do it. Think of ingredients in a cake. Think of equipment for climbing a mountain. Warning signs on the road. Or come up with your own illustration. I don't mind. But some way, if we could get those six things into our minds and we could put into practice the things that we are exhorted to here, I think that would make us much more the sort of people that we ought to be in the Lord Jesus Christ than perhaps we are. So I'm saying to you, first of all, and it all depends which illustration you want to use here, add peace, avoid strife. Here's a warning sign, avoid strife. Climb up then in peace. Or to put it in much simpler language, make every effort to maintain peace. Make every effort to maintain peace. So if you think of the red triangle with the white background, I suppose the silhouette would be of a dove, isn't it? Peace. Dove speaks of peace, doesn't it? And it's there in the beginning of verse 14, isn't it, the exhortation? It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone, with all men. It's a little bit like the Proverbs, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. It is to a man's honour to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel, isn't it? Quick to quarrel? Well, that's a fool, isn't it? Or Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, I think this is particularly interesting in this connection because it says there, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Isn't that interesting? When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies are made to live at peace with him. And so peace is a very important ingredient, isn't it? And we will climb rapidly if we remember to seek peace with all people. We must be warned against needless strife. And you notice he says, make every effort, isn't he? I suppose you could put it this way, couldn't you? Strive. Strive to what then? Strive to avoid strife. Isn't it? Because we use the words in a slightly different ways, don't we? Strive to avoid strife. Really work hard at maintaining peace with everyone you come into contact with. And that reminds us then that remaining at peace with everyone, especially people who oppose us because we're Christians, isn't always easy. We need to work hard at it. We mustn't fall into strife. And that's part of our calling in the Lord Jesus Christ if we're Christians. Paul says the same thing, doesn't he? Writing to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. Now, peace is not always going to be possible. I think it's clear from the way Paul expresses himself. But for our part, we must do all we can then to maintain peace with everyone. And that will sometimes involve overlooking insults, won't it? As we just mentioned, it will sometimes involve ignoring threats. But that's how we need to live. Let me mention one or two other proverbs that I think are a help to us in this direction. Chapter 17 and verse 14 says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. I mean, it's hard to do that sometimes, isn't it? You know, somebody starts, they say something, you don't like what they say, so you give them back. Don't do it. Stop the quarrel before it even starts. Chapter 15 and verse 1, you know this verse, don't you? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, isn't it? I mean, well, you see this, don't you? It starts off very peaceful, and then somebody says, what on earth are you doing? They say. They say, what do you mean I'm doing? It's you're the problem. And, it goes like that, doesn't it? I would imagine that's what it's like when something like that happens. And we must be careful then to try and think. It's difficult sometimes, isn't it, to think, well, what can I say? But there is a way of giving a gentle answer. And I think what tends to happen is we try the gentle answer and they don't respond, do they? They give us another one. Well, right then. Forget the gentle answer approach. We'll try something else. Well, that's no good. That's no good. We mustn't do that. We must resist that temptation. This is how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is how he lived, isn't it? He didn't go out of his way to stir things up and to make trouble. Quite the opposite. We must do the same then. That's one of the ingredients that's got to be in this particular cake, isn't it? If we're going to climb, we're going to have to climb in peace. And we need to watch out that we avoid strife. So that's the first thing. Add peace then. Avoid strife. Climb in peace. Make every effort to maintain peace. And then an obvious thing here, isn't it? Add holiness. We need to avoid sin of every sort, don't we? We need to climb the mountain in a holy way. And so we must see that holiness is absolutely vital. See that holiness is absolutely vital. So if you think of if you like the red triangle idea, you can see it there, can't you? Red triangle, white background. I don't know, it's, you know that stick man, the saint, isn't it, with the halo? Perhaps that helps you. There's that stick man then with a halo around his head. He's a saint, isn't he? He's a holy person. And that's what he reminds the people of next then, to be holy. Remember, Peter says something very similar, doesn't he? He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, isn't it? He goes back to Leviticus, be holy because I am holy. What does it mean to be holy then? Well, to be holy is to be set apart, isn't it? To be consecrated. In the Old Testament, there were certain pots and pans that were only used in the temple. They were set aside just for using in the temple. They were holy. Well, in a similar way, then, when a person becomes a Christian, that person is set aside for God's exclusive use. He's not available then for other uses. He's only available for God to use. Now, the writer here backs up his argument about holiness, because he says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, again, you might say, well, hang on, we're having a funny day here, aren't we? Because surely we're saved by faith. You were a bit wobbly this morning. Some of you remember when we were looking at Revelation in the communion. You said we were going to be judged by what we do. And there you go again. Now I thought we were going to be saved by faith. And yet it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, it's certainly true that we have to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that faith is genuine, it's going to lead to holy living. That will be one of the characteristics of a person who's really believing. We can say, can't we? No holiness, no heaven. No holiness, no heaven. You see, we can't expect to come to God unless we're set apart exclusively to Him. And we must be devoted to Him then in all that we do. It's an absolutely vital ingredient in the mix. And there can be no progress upwards without it. And we must beware of forgetting this fact. Do you want to see the Lord? Well, you must be holy. It's the only way. There's no other way. We're familiar with the idea. You see, you can't get in without a ticket, isn't it? This is an all-ticket event. And if you haven't got a ticket, then you don't get in. You can't see the show, you can't see the game, you can't see whatever it is without a valid ticket. Well, in the same way, if we're going to see the Lord, we have to be holy. It's impossible to see Him without holiness. And so we should seek this then with all our hearts. Without that ingredient, the cake just won't work. We can't climb upwards without holiness. And so we must avoid everything that's going to lead us away from holiness and into sin. Our Saviour was a holy Saviour, wasn't He? He was set apart to God. He lived to God. He's not just our Saviour, He's our example. And we also then must be holy as He was holy. So that's the second thing, then, isn't it? First of all, you need to add peace. Then you need to add holiness. And then thirdly, add grace. Add grace. Avoid missing grace. Climb, then. How do you climb? Well, climb using that wonderful piece of equipment, grace. In other words, then, be sure that you don't miss out on God's grace. I suppose we'd have a red triangle and a white background. And you have to have various silhouettes on there, I think. You need a Bible and some praying hands and a church and maybe one or two other things as well. I'll explain in a minute why I'm going to put those particular silhouettes, if that's not clear to you. The third exhortation, verse 15, then, is to see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Now, grace is undeserved favour. It's not something you can earn, but it is something that you can miss out on if you're not careful. When I go to Newport to see my father, take the coach usually, go to the bus station there in Newport, and then there's a free bus that will take you to the hospital. It goes all over the place, actually, but it does eventually get to the hospital. And it's free, you don't have to pay. First time I went on there, actually, I put my money in. They have these slots. I put my money in. He said, oh, it's free. He said, so what can I get my money by now? He said, I can't get it out now. It's gone. So that was a big mistake on my part. But I now know it's free. And so if I want to go to the hospital from the bus station, I can go. But if I miss the bus, then it's not going to be saying, well, but I'm willing to pay. That doesn't help. You've got to get on that bus if you want to get to the hospital. Now, with the grace of God, then, it is possible, isn't it, to miss it for some reason, isn't it? God's grace is free. God's grace is something easy. But you can miss out on it if you are too proud then to take advantage of it. And without the grace of God, you will find that you are going nowhere at all. God's grace is absolutely vital. You dare not miss it. And I want to warn you against that. And you said to me then, well, how then? How can you miss the grace of God? How can I avoid the missing out on the grace of God? Now, you may have heard me talking about the means of grace. You may have heard other Christians talking about the means of grace. You know that phrase? The means of grace. When God dispenses his grace, when he is gracious then, he usually does it by certain means. He uses means. I think that's a general thing with God. God doesn't have to use means. God can give you his grace directly. He can do that. But normally, he does it then by certain means. That's his most often, that's the way he most often does it. He uses channels then. And the most obvious of these then are, and that's why I had the red triangle with a Bible on it, because the Bible is a means of grace. When the word is preached, that's a means of grace, isn't it? When we pray, that's a means of grace as well. When we come to be baptized, if you become a Christian, you get baptized, that's a means of grace. The communion is a means of grace. It's a way then of receiving the grace of God. And so if we want to avoid missing out on God's grace, then the most likely way for God's grace to come to us is if we read the Bible, if we pray, if we listen to good preaching, if we worship with the people of God, if we are regular then at communion, that we obey God in being baptized. And I'm not saying that any of these things, either on their own or altogether, can guarantee the grace of God. It's not some sort of I was going to say ex opere operato, but that won't mean much to some of you. It's not some sort of automatic thing. God retains the role of giver, but that's the usual way in which God brings his grace to us. And so in general terms, we can say it's more likely that we will receive the grace of God if we make the use of the means that he provides, the word of God, and so on. So are you making sure that you don't miss out on the grace of God? Are you seeking to put that ingredient into your cake? Are you trying to climb there, but trying to climb by the grace of God, not merely in your own strength? Are you taking care not to miss out there by not reading the Bible, by failing to pray, by not listening to faithful preaching, and so on? I urge you then to make use of the means of grace. So we're building up a picture, aren't we? Add peace, add holiness, add grace. 4, add contentedness, which is to avoid bitterness. You need to climb there, but you need to climb contentedly, isn't it? Cut out all bitter roots that would cause trouble and defilement. That's the basic point, isn't it? Cut out, root out, I suppose we'd say, all bitter roots that would cause trouble and defilement. And so I suppose you think of the root of a plant, the silhouette then of a root of a plant. I don't know what that would look like, but if you can just get it into your head, the red triangle and something that looks a little bit like a root then coming out of the ground. Verse 15 then also says that not only must we not miss the grace of God, but we must make sure that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Have you ever met a bitter person? You do come across bitter people sometimes. Sometimes in old people's homes, or whatever the correct word is for those places, nursing homes. You do now and again, you come across people who are quite bitter then. And you wonder, well, how do they get to be like that? And it is difficult to be sure, but there are certainly people who become bitter. I don't know who this person is, but somebody writes this. They say, I try not to act very bitter often. It's not very good English, is it? I try not to act very, very bitter often, but I am a bitter person. I used to be happy as a child and as a teenager. Life was great, and I had the perfect life. And then I became bitter. And they just say, for various reasons. They don't go into any detail, but for various reasons then, they became bitter. I know that I can be really cold sometimes to people. I honestly do care, but sometimes, to protect myself, I can be really cold and distant. Bitter, though, I always am. I have a lot of resentment. And if someone brings up a topic that I'm very sensitive to, well, they'll see my extreme anger. So the bitterness bubbles over sometimes, and it becomes real anger. Now, what the verse in Hebrews does is to remind us that that doesn't happen overnight, does it? You don't start off as very pleasant and nice, and then suddenly, the next morning, you're all bitter. Now, it grows, doesn't it? It grows up within a person. And it is a root, then, that starts to grow. And because it's neglected, I think that's the root of the problem. I think that's the real difficulty here, isn't it? That because it's neglected, because it's not pulled up, it goes on growing up, and it leads then to trouble and to defilement, not just for the person in whom it grows then, but for other people as well. And we need to take great care that nothing like that happens to us. So how are we going to do it? That's a good question, isn't it? How are you going to stop a bitter root growing up? Well, I think the best thing would be for you to remember the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Because if you remember the Lord's Prayer, you'll remember to pray then regularly. Lead us not into temptation. That's not the bit I want. Forgive us. That's it. I'm trying to think it through now, isn't it? Forgive us our trespasses. You know that bit, isn't it? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because I think what we need to do is first of all, obviously, to find judicial forgiveness. We need to have all our sins forgiven. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And you'll never avoid bitterness. I'm not saying everyone's bitter that fails to find this, but the first thing is to get forgiveness, isn't it? And then there's that parental forgiveness that comes on a regular basis, isn't it? As we draw near to our Father and we ask Him for the forgiveness of the sins of the day, or however it is, however long it is since we last prayed. So we need to find forgiveness with God. And then in turn, we are also to forgive others. Because if we don't forgive others, not only can we not expect to be forgiven by God, we've no right to that, but this sort of bitterness then will grow in us. And it's when we fail to do these things that bitterness has got an opportunity then to grow up in us. And it can do a lot of harm to us and to others. So here's another warning sign for us, isn't it? Watch out that no bitter root grows up in your heart. It's like the weeds you find in the garden, isn't it? Some of those weeds, you know, you can pull them up. It's the easiest thing in the world, isn't it? They've got no real roots to them, and you just pull them up, and it's easy. But then you leave them for a while, and then you try and pull them up, and oh, man, you've got a real struggle on your hands, haven't you? It's not easy. You have to dig down and get them up by that means. And in a similar way, then, we... if we leave things, it can take root in us and can do a lot of damage indeed. Rather, we need to seek then the ingredient of contentedness in our lives. I'm not suggesting it comes easy, but it can be done. You remember what Paul said? Paul says, I've learned that. Didn't come overnight, but he learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. That's in Philippians 4, isn't it? And if we're going to climb any further, then we must make sure that there's no bitter root in us, however painful that process may be for us. So, add peace, add holiness, add grace, add contentedness, and then add purity, isn't it? We need to avoid immorality. We need to climb in purity. See that you are not sexually immoral. And I don't know, perhaps a silhouette of a bride and groom might be a good warning sign to put above this matter, isn't it? Verse 16. See that no one is sexually immoral. Some of the older versions sort of tie this sexual immorality to Esau, and then you have a great difficulty trying to see in what way was Esau sexually immoral. But I don't think it's got anything to do with Esau. It's just one of these further points that he makes, and that he comes back to in chapter 13, actually, that we must avoid sexual immorality. Now, as you know, God has made us with certain appetites, isn't it? Certain drives in us. We naturally desire food and drink and sleep and various other things. And that includes the sex drive. isn't it? That there's a desire then for sexual union, and some seem to have a stronger sex drive than others, and some times in our lives perhaps that urge is greater than other times, and perhaps even from day to day or month to month we might find that there's a variation. And there's nothing wrong with that sexual appetite. That's something that is given to us by God. But we must never do, and we must never think anything that is sexually immoral. Sexual immorality can cause all sorts of problems for us and for others if we don't take care, if we don't exercise self-control. It's very interesting. Paul says right into the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says to them, flee from sexual immorality. Run from it, he says. Get out of there before it catches you. He says all other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. That's what you're doing if you fall into that sort of sin. And he goes on then, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You can't. I mean, the particular case he's dealing with here is going to a prostitute. Well, you can't do that. No Christian can do that. You're not free to do what you want with your body. Your body is a temple, then, of the Holy Spirit. And you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So here's another very important ingredient, then, isn't it? Purity. Absolute purity. And we can't leave that out when it comes to being a Christian. And there can be little progress up the mountain then, unless we practice purity. We are to be warned against sexual immorality in any form. And that means then that fornication and adultery, sins of that sort, they're out. But then similarly, and we live particularly in a day when we're bombarded with images, aren't we? It means to say that whether it comes through the printed page or advertising hoardings or on the television or in films or over the internet, again, in the virtual world, we must be very, very careful that we don't fall into any form of sexual immorality. What great care we need to take. Our Saviour was a pure Saviour. He was a man. He had the same sort of appetites as we all. We don't know whether they were particularly strong or particularly weak or anything like that. But we do know that he was a man, he was a human being. And yet he exercised self-control. He was a pure Saviour. He turned away from all such sins as those. And we must do the same. We must follow our Saviour. And then one more thing, we should add godliness, which means to say we should avoid ungodliness. We need to climb that mountain in a godly way. And so to sum up, we'd say, beware of losing out on godliness. I don't know what you want to put in your triangle. Esau, perhaps. Esau is who he talks about in verses 16 and 17. And perhaps we can put him there as a warning to us. Because you see what he says, isn't he? He says, you mustn't be sexually immoral or is godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind. The old versions say no repentance. It's not he couldn't get himself to repent. He couldn't get his father to change his mind. That's the point, isn't it? His father wouldn't change his mind. He couldn't get him to do that. Though he sought the blessing with tears. And so Esau is an example to us of an ungodly man. He was not a man of faith. He's not mentioned in chapter 11, is he? He has to wait to chapter 12, where we want an example of ungodliness, not an example of faith. And you know that he was Isaac's oldest son, but he held that honor very lightly. And one day when he was rather hungry, he ended up selling his birthright to the crafty and the unscrupulous Jacob. Now Jacob was wrong, of course, to have acted in the way that he did, but Esau was equally wrong to have treated his birthright, to have despised his birthright in the way that he did. And then later on, Jacob, again acting unscrupulously, helped by his unscrupulous mother, they worked together to take advantage of Esau again, and he lost his father's blessing as well. He was rejected. And you can picture in your mind, perhaps, Esau weeping then as now he's finally realized what he's done. That flippant and that ungodly attitude that he has shown throughout his life there has now brought him to the point where though he is seeking the blessing with tears, he can't have it. And picture yourself then, in years to come, perhaps. If you despise being godly, if you look down on being godly, then you will also come to regret it very bitterly, as Esau did. Godliness is an absolutely vital ingredient, and we must do all that we can to involve, to include it in our lives. Godliness has to be there if we're going to make any real progress. And we can learn from Esau's mistake, can't we? Not to think of godliness as, well, something that's not particularly important, not something that we need to be too troubled about. We need to be earnest about this. We must be godly people. So we need to see then that these are the vital ingredients to live the Christian life. There are other things we could mention, of course, but just think of these six. We must seek peace with all men. We must seek holiness before men and before God. We must seek the grace that comes only from above. And then we must seek to be contented, not bitter, pure, not impure, and godly, not ungodly. Or to put it in terms of those warning signs again, if you want to live the Christian life then in a way that's pleasing to God, then watch out against anything that's going to destroy peace, or that's going to stop you being holy, or that's going to mean that you miss out on the grace of God. Take care that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many, and that nobody's sexually immoral or godless like Esau was. As you climb the mountain, then, to use that last illustration, remember that if you're going to get to the top, then peace and holiness and grace and contentedness, purity and godliness are absolutely vital. Without these, it'll be impossible to reach the summit. Amen.